Last week, we introduced Abraham, a man with whom God made a covenant to bless him with a son, a land, and a promise that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. The son of that promise, of course, was Isaac. He was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, as we learned, and Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, then had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, the second born, was the one that God chose to continue the promise through. Jacob, as we learned, fathered 12 sons by his two wives and their two servants. Jacob's name then was changed to Israel, which means he wrestles with God. So let's review those 12 names of Jacob's sons, because they become the 12 tribes of Israel. They were, from oldest to youngest, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those two youngest sons, Joseph and Benjamin, were the offspring of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Sadly, Rachel died when she gave birth to Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin then become the favored sons of Jacob, which sets us up for the unfolding of another family drama this morning. And this drama would determine the very survival of the family and God's promise to Abraham. And I just realized that I forgot the scripture reading, one of those mornings. So look in your bulletin, and I'm going to read our backdrop for the sermon this morning. This is from Genesis, not 1:26. This is from somewhere around Genesis 35, but this is the beginning of the Joseph narrative. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Well, that's our setup for the story today. Joseph's favored status with his father created envy in his brothers. To make matters worse, their father Jacob gives Joseph this special coat that seems to symbolize that he's honored above his brothers. Joseph's dreams we've just read about further heighten tensions and even draw the rebuke of Jacob, as we saw. We're also told that Jacob kept the saying in mind. Remember, that Jacob was no stranger to significant dreams from God. In the next scene, then, we have Joseph's brothers pasturing the family flocks at some distance from home. Jacob again sends Joseph out to report on their activities. The brothers see Joseph coming from a distance and plot to kill him. But Reuben, the oldest, intervenes. He suggests that instead of killing him, they just throw him into a nearby pit where he can't escape, but not kill him. His plan, we're told, was to rescue Joseph after the brothers had left and to return him to his father. When Joseph arrives, the brothers strip his coat of honor from him, throw him in the pit, and sit down for lunch together. While they're eating, some Ishmaelite traders come along on their loaded camels, and Judah, the fourthborn, suggests that maybe they sell Joseph to the traders instead of killing him. The other brothers agree. Judah says, after all, he is our flesh and blood. So they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. The brothers contrive a story then to tell their father by taking Joseph's coat and dipping it in the blood of a goat that they slaughter. They present it to their father and say, "We found this. Is this your son's coat?" Jacob identifies it as Joseph, tears his clothes, and spends several days in mourning. Meanwhile, the traders who had purchased Joseph head to Egypt. They sell Joseph to a rather significant figure named Potiphar. Potiphar happens to be the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and he buys Joseph to use him as a household servant. But the Lord is with Joseph and blesses everything that he does. Potiphar notices this, and continues to elevate Joseph until he's the overseer of his entire household. As a result, God blesses Potiphar's house, and Potiphar realizes there's something divine going on with this house servant of his. He trusts Joseph, in fact, so much that his only concern every day is what he's going to eat for dinner. Everything's shaping up nicely for Joseph at this point. But things change when Potiphar's wife also takes a liking to Joseph. And she doesn't like Joseph for the reasons her husband does. She's a lustful woman who begins trying to seduce Joseph on a daily basis, despite his refusals. Joseph tells her that her husband has entrusted him with everything. He says, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But Potiphar's wife doesn't relent despite Joseph's godly response. Shortly thereafter, she capitalizes on an opportunity when no one's in the house, and she grabs Joseph's garment, demanding that he lie with her. Joseph leaves the garment in her hand and runs. In response, she yells for the other men of the house, shows them the garment, and accuses Joseph of trying to assault her. When Potiphar comes home, hears the story, sees the garment, he's furious. Whether he's angry at his wife or at Joseph isn't made clear, but the fact that Joseph isn't executed suggests possibly that Pharaoh had some doubts about his wife's story. Nevertheless, Joseph finds himself in a pit once again in the king's prison. But you can't keep a good man down, as they say. God gives Joseph favor with the jailkeeper, and Joseph ends up in charge of the other prisoners and has the trust and respect of the jailkeeper in short order. That's when the dreams begin again. But this time it's not Joseph dreaming. It's two prisoners in his charge, Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker. Joseph notices the two men are troubled one morning and asks why. They both relate that they'd had disturbing dreams overnight, but that there was no one to interpret them. Joseph tells him that interpretations are from God and invites them to tell him their dreams, and they do. Joseph's interpretation of the cupbearer's dream reveals that he'll be restored to his honored position in 3 days. But the baker's dream reveals that he'll be executed in 3 days. Joseph's interpretations come true, and he asks the surviving cupbearer to put in a good word for him when he's freed. But alas, the ungrateful cupbearer quickly forgets Joseph, and 2 whole years pass in our story before the next scene. But this is where things begin to look up for Joseph. The dreams begin again, but this time the dreams are Pharaoh's, and they're troubling. Pharaoh has 2 dreams one night. In the first, he sees 7 fat and healthy cows coming from the Nile River. But then 7 thin and ugly cows come after them and eat up the fat and healthy cows. In his second dream, 7 plump and healthy ears of grain are growing on a stalk. But then 7 thin and blighted ears sprout on the same stalk and devour the plump ears. In the morning, Pharaoh relates his dreams to his advisors, and no one has any interpretation. At this point, the forgetful cupbearer sheepishly says, "There's this guy I was in prison with who might be able to help." Joseph is summoned from prison and brought before Pharaoh, who says, "I hear you can interpret dreams." "I can't," says Joseph, "but God can." Pharaoh relates his dreams, and Joseph explains that the 7 fat cows and the 7 plump ears of grain are 7 years of plenty, and the 7 thin cows and thin ears of grain are 7 years of famine that will follow the 7 years of plenty in Egypt. He suggests that Pharaoh put a wise man in charge who can manage the saving of the grain during the abundant years in order to distribute it during the 7-year famine. Pharaoh and his advisors are thoroughly impressed with Joseph and realize that God is with him. They appoint him as the wise man that he had suggested to oversee the food storage and distribution. Like Potiphar and the jail keeper had previously entrusted all to Joseph, Pharaoh does the same. He puts his signet ring on Joseph's hand and says that only in regard to the throne itself will Joseph be below him. Joseph puts his storage plan into action and gets Egypt ready for the coming famine over the next 7 years. Joseph is 30 years old at this point, which means it's been about 13 years since his brothers had sold him into slavery. During the famine preparation years, Joseph marries an Egyptian woman, and they have 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetting. Joseph says that with the birth of that son, God has helped him to forget the hardships of his family and home. He chose the name Ephraim, which means fruitful, because God had made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. So we have Joseph finally out of the pit and now rising to the pinnacle of power in the land of Egypt. In our next scene, back at the family ranch in Canaan, the famine that Joseph predicted is beginning to impact the family. It's been 20 years now since Joseph was sold. Jacob is an old man with only 1 favored son left, which is Benjamin, the last son of his favored wife, Rachel. Jacob hears that there's grain for sale in Egypt, and he sends his 10 sons to stock up, minus Benjamin, whom he's not willing to risk at this point. The brothers arrive in Egypt, and head to the food distribution office. They're presented to a well-dressed man in charge, and they bow down to show him honor and deference. The man being bowed down to is, you guessed it, the brother who dreamed that they'd one day bow down to him and who they had sold into slavery. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Joseph doesn't reveal himself, but instead accuses them of being spies who have come in to assess the weakness of Egypt. He begins questioning them, and they breathlessly explain that they're all the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. They tell him that they have one other younger brother and another brother who is no more. An interesting choice of words. Joseph offers a solution to them to prove their innocence. He says they can all go back to their father except one brother who can stay in his custody. The rest are to go back, bring this younger brother they've told him about to prove their story is true. He also allows them to buy grain and take it back with them. The brothers immediately began to discuss their sense that they're being punished for how they had sold their brother into slavery years before. Joseph understands their conversation, but they don't realize it because he's been speaking to them through an interpreter the entire time. The conversation is too much emotionally for Joseph, and he leaves their presence to weep. When he returns, he has the second-born Simeon bound before their eyes and sends the rest of them on their way. He instructs his men to let them buy grain, but then to take the money that they've purchased it with and put it back into their grain bags. When the brothers stop for the night, one of them opens his bag to feed his donkey and sees the money. He tells the others, and they check their bags and find the same. Their conclusion? We're being punished, and this is not going to turn out well. They arrive home, and they tell their father Jacob what's happened and their requirement to bring Benjamin back in order to get Simeon released. But that's just too much for Jacob to bear. He refuses to let them take Benjamin back with him, so they stay. And we're not told how much time then transpires in the story, but they eat through all of the food that they've purchased, and they get desperate again. Jacob tells them to go back to Egypt to buy more food, but they tell him that it's useless unless they bring their youngest brother, Benjamin. Jacob says, "Why were you so stupid as to tell them you had another brother?" They said that the man had questioned them carefully about their family. He had asked whether their father was still alive, whether they had another brother, etc. They said, "We only answered the questions that he asked." Jacob finally relents and agrees to let Benjamin go with them in order to save them all from starvation. They return with Benjamin, their money from the previous purchase, more money for this purchase, and some gifts to hopefully pacify this mysterious man. When Joseph sees Benjamin with them, he tells his steward to slaughter an animal for lunch and to bring all of the brothers to his home to dine with him at noon. This scares the brothers to death because they think he's bringing them to his home in order to slaughter them for ending up with their money from last time. They tell a nearby servant what had happened with their money from last time, and he says, "It must be a gift from your God. We have your money from last time." At Joseph's house for lunch, the brothers present their youngest brother, Benjamin, and Joseph has to leave the room when he sees him because he's overcome with emotion. He recovers and then serves them an impressive feast. He seats them at the table in birth order, and they all stare at each other in bewilderment. When they're served, Joseph's brother, Benjamin, is given 5 times the portion of everyone else. The next morning, all the brothers head home with full stomachs and sacks full of grain. Unbeknownst to them, however, Joseph has instructed his steward to place his personal silver drinking cup in the grain bag of his brother Benjamin. After they leave, Joseph sends this steward after the brothers and tells him to accuse them of stealing the cup. The brothers are, of course, flabbergasted and say there's no way that any of them would do such a thing. They're so confident of their innocence that they tell the steward, if you find it amongst any of us, that person will die and the rest of us will be your servants. The steward searches the bags from oldest to youngest, from Reuben to Benjamin, and he finds the cup, of course, in Benjamin's bag. The brothers tear their clothes in dismay and head back with the steward to the city. They're brought before Joseph, where they bow down yet again. Judah then speaks for the group and says that they'll all be his servants. Joseph says, no need for that. Only the one who had the cup will be my servant. Judah begs for the man to take him instead of the brother Benjamin as the servant, explaining that it would kill their aged father if Benjamin doesn't return. At that, Joseph can't hold back his emotions any longer. I am your brother, Joseph, who you sold into slavery in Egypt, he says. He tells them not to be distressed. He says that they sold him, and they had meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. As a result, he said God used him to preserve the lives of their family and many others because of the famine. The painting reproduced on the front of your bulletin is our scene of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers by German artist Peter von Cornelius. I suspect that Joseph looked a lot more Egyptian than he does in this painting, but still thought it was a beautiful scene of Joseph being united with his brothers, and especially that youngest brother, Benjamin, there. Pharaoh hears news of the story and tells Joseph to send wagons and provisions to bring his family to Egypt. He tells them not to bother to bring anything because the best of Egypt will be theirs. The story ends when the brothers return to their father, Jacob, with the wonderful news of Joseph's existence and his position. They tell him that Joseph has invited all of them to come and live in Egypt, where he can provide for them during the remaining years of the famine. Joseph and Jacob are reunited and weep together for a good while. Joseph provides for his entire family, and they settle in the land of Goshen. Thus ends the highlights of the Joseph story. Let's conclude with some application for us and some ways that this beautiful story points us to Christ. For us, we need to remember that there's no guarantee that when we do the right thing, everything will always turn out well for us in the short run. Though we might think that Joseph's tattletaling we read about in the scripture reading or his youthful dream sharing with his brothers was unwise and likely contributed to his first visit to a pit, his behavior in the Potiphar story is very honorable, yet he still ends up in prison. Sometimes God puts us through difficulty to develop things in us that can't be done any other way. If we've searched our hearts for unconfessed sin and we're right with God, then trusting in His goodness in our difficulties is very important. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we love God and are pursuing His purposes, everything we experience will result in our ultimate good. And how does this story point us forward to Jesus? Well, there are many striking similarities between Joseph and Jesus, but here are just a few. Number one, Joseph is rejected by his own people and figuratively killed by being thrown into a pit. Number two, he he sold for several pieces of silver. Number three, he rises from the pit and ascends to the pinnacle of power. Number four, he uses his power to save not only his own people, but the world. And number five, he forgives and blesses those who have wronged him. And I could go on. There are many others. In fact, it's even interesting that the man who God chose to be the earthly father of Jesus was named Joseph. A beautiful connection to our story. So I hope this Joseph story reminds you that we serve an amazing God who has gone to great lengths to weave the beautiful story of his saving love for us throughout Scripture. I also hope that the story renews your love for our Savior, who endured the injustice that our sin brought upon him, who died in our place to bring salvation to us and the whole world, who forgives our sins against him. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at the wonders of the story you've given us, a story that shows your humility, your goodness, your love, and your majesty. Transform us into a people who are grateful not just for our blessings, but for the suffering you allow as well, knowing that you are good and that we can trust that you will bring out your good purposes in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.